Well, good morning. I too want to greet you all in the name of Jesus and welcome everyone here this morning. There's many good thoughts and challenges already today in Sunday school devotions, both the devotions. There's a couple people that I've been thinking about lately that we as a church should welcome officially. Sometimes people drift in and people drift out, and that's it just happens. But many of you know, I guess by now, Dave and Meg Swarbrick, and I just wanted to, some of you might not, but welcome them. I think they have officially made the move from California now to here, a house in Brownsville, and are planning to live around here. So we want to welcome and bless them in their Christian journey as they seek to follow God's will for their lives and all the decisions that need to be made. So if you haven't met them, meet them. Another little guy I thought we should mention, probably again what most of you heard, but Matt and Katrina had their baby this last week, a baby boy, and his name is Justice Alexander, I believe. So it's a good, solid, manly name. He's healthy. I think everything's going good as far as I know. So I thought it'd be good to let everyone know. Before I go into the actual title of my message this morning, I want to start with a question just for you to think about, get your own mind maybe in gear. And the question is, what is the single most powerful thing in this world that affects your life? So it's a personal thing with you and with me. What comes to mind as something that would be one of the most powerful things that you and I have at our disposal that will affect our life? There's a lot of things that have a lot of power. Money is a material thing that probably has some of the most power in this world. When you enter into the realm of thinking spiritually, would it be faith? Maybe some would say love. Love in this cold and dark world has a tremendous amount of power. Forgiveness has power that cannot be achieved with guns and revenge and armies. Just a simple act of forgiveness. Or maybe we think of prayer or the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are just some things. I don't know what you thought of. The single most powerful thing in the world. And there probably isn't a right answer, so I'm not prepared to argue my case here. But before I tell you my thought, the subject that I want to talk about this morning is very relevant to everyone here. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist. What you are in that in the spiritual realm, it impacts your life. It has affected you today, up to today, and will affect you on into the future, and even on into eternity, both in the spiritual and the physical world. I think it is one of the most important things that we will do that will shape us as a person, lead to the deeds that we do, to the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and ultimately our eternal destination. The title of my message is taken from a little verse in Proverbs, and it's maybe out of context slightly, but I think this phrase stands alone on truth. And so the phrase is this: for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's in Proverbs 23:7. I would say, back to the question of one of the most powerful things, and it was already alluded to in our devotions this morning, that God has entrusted to humans is the power of choice, the power to choose. God in His all-knowing wisdom, all-knowing power to create, to sustain, to take and give life and all that He is, for some reason, He's seen fit to give all of us, men and women, individually, the free will to choose morally, however we decide to choose. And as you look around the world today and sometimes into our own lives, and you see the pain and the suffering and the mess that we find ourselves in because of our choices or because of others, it makes you really wonder if God knew what He was doing or did the right thing in this. But I think that fact alone is intriguing as you think about that, what kind of a God we have that would do that. That He, in His greatness and power, was willing to step aside, to not interfere with the choices, no matter how rebellious and self-destructive we become. There are times in history and probably today where God does intervene in sparing people's lives from wickedness. I believe that. But in our own lives, to choose the path I want to go, God gives us that. It is ours for the taking. But before we get to those decisions and we make choices, thoughts are thought about. We think. We process, either consciously or subconsciously. And there are all kinds of choices that we make and find ourselves having to make, even though we don't want to make in life as we grow older. But this morning I'm particularly focused on the moral choices that we make, not all the broader choices in life that we face, but the choice to do what we know is right and the choice between following the flesh. And this is a battle of the ages. This is nothing new. It's something every generation faced all the way back to Romans 6, like we read about in the devotions a little bit ago. The battle of the flesh and the pull on our life and the Spirit of God to do what is right. For as He thinketh in His heart, so is He. I don't know how you feel about that statement. Is it true? Is it partly true? How far can you go with that statement? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Is that right? The person that you are today, and where you are right now this morning, the circumstances that you find yourself in, the fruit of your life, are they the result of the way you have been thinking? I think that it is for sure true in our spiritual lives, and often more true than we'd like to admit in our physical and emotional lives as well. Now, there are some things I just want to clarify that obviously do not apply to the way that we think and the results of that. There are many blessings that we receive and many hardships that we are handed in life that really did not have anything to do with our personal choice. You could think of different ones. Where you were born. Some were born in Liberia or Haiti, and some were born in Albany, Oregon. You could... what our parents were, if they're good parents or bad parents, or even if we had parents that we grew up with. Some are sick, some are handicapped. Some are 5 feet, some are 7 feet tall. The actions of others that affect us, those things that hurt us when maybe we were innocent, or bless us undeservingly, those are things that we did not choose, we could do nothing about. And many of us face those circumstances that have been handed us in life. And so I just want to make sure that you know that I'm not going like a lot of, it seems like there's a modern maybe thinking, or always was, that just positive thinking can just pretty much change anything. And that's not my emphasis necessarily. But I want to quickly hasten on to say that I do believe that there is a truth in this statement that runs very deep and is something that is often overlooked and underestimated in our lives. And it is true that many of these circumstances that we find ourselves in, that we are handed to, we cannot change. in and of themselves, but how we respond to them and our attitude toward them and how we think about them makes a tremendous difference as to the outcome of our life as we walk on into the future. A few facts, maybe, just about the brain. That all of us have been given this little amazing organ, a 3-pound, a mature brain is averages around 3 pounds. It contains, they say, about 100 billion, not a million, 100 billion neurons or nervous cells. And around, now this number, and I don't know how they prove this, but it varied, but this is kind of a middle-of-the-road number. 100,000 miles of blood vessels. That's enough at that rate to go around the earth 4 times, packed in this little 3-pound organ. The average human experiences around 70,000 thoughts each day. That is about a thought every 1.2 seconds, something. On the average, just 24 hours a day going through our mind. Many of them, I'm sure, are subconscious. And we're responsible for what we do with those thoughts, just coming through our mind. The Bible says that God knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It's kind of an amazing thought. But within this little 3-pound organ and how we use it hangs so much. So much of what life is, the outcome of our life now and into eternity. Our mind is the control center. It is the master of our body. Our bodies are the servants of our mind. Our bodies always follow our minds. Our bodies do not do anything without the permission of the mind. The thoughts that we think in secret are what make up the fabric and the outworking of the fruit of our lives. It is the paver that paves the road to where we go, our minds. Our mind is a God-given filter. As you think of engines, they have filters, they have fuel filters, air filters, and that is to screen out the little bits of debris and harmful dirt and foreign matter that is trying to get sucked in. And everything that we do or tempted to do, the attitudes, the feelings, the emotions that we have, and the choices that we make, thousands of thoughts are coming through each day, and they're processed and filtered through our mind, either consciously or subconsciously. And if this screen is not set right in our minds, and too much of this ungodly thought and foreign matter get inside and is able to lodge there, we become sick, and it affects us in many ways. In relation to the mind and the heart, just for clarity here, I thought, because I think sometimes we talk about, well, you can't just be a head knowledge Christian, right? Knowledge isn't enough, and that is true. Knowledge is not enough. And it's what's in the heart that matters. That is true. But in the Bible, heart and mind often are very closely linked. The mind is more the thought of processing in a mental way. But the heart often was very much included the mind. It's right in there. You can't really separate the heart from the mind. So as I talk about that, our heart is really who we are. It's the whole mind and the body. But the condition of our heart is determined by, first, the way we use our mind, I believe. Time and time again, Jesus in the Bible talked about the importance of the condition of a man's heart. And I think I just want to say a little bit more about that. But the heart in a spiritual way, sometimes we just think of it as some spiritual abstract, I don't know what, over here that's barely controlled by me. And it's maybe led around by our emotions and feelings sometimes. I can just barely corral this heart. But I'd like us to think of that our mind and our hearts are basically one thing. Where our mind is where our heart will follow in a spiritual sense. I think we can force ourselves with head knowledge to do something when our heart is not in it in that sense. I want to read a little bit more in Romans. We're going to be hitting Romans pretty hard today. I just appreciate what John read and said there. And that he hit on the word yield that I was thinking. I wasn't going to say a lot about Romans 6. But that thought right there is the thought of choice. Yield. That's up to us. And he goes over and over again in there, yield yourself to certain things. But I'm going to read a little bit more in Romans 7 and 8 here. And here we see, I remember as a young man reading through some of this and almost finding, I don't know, maybe a little bit of a consolence in the fact that my struggle and living in sin is, it's maybe just okay. You know, nobody can, you know, we just this battle that's going on all the time, and if we're losing half the time, it's understandable. But I don't think that's what Romans is saying in 6, 7, and 8. In fact, I think it's saying something completely different than that. I want to just continue on here reading and starting in the middle of chapter 7, starting at verse 13, and I'm going to go into 8, maybe up to, I don't know, maybe around 13 or 14. So read half of each chapter. Romans 7, verse 13. Was then that which is good made dead unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandments might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that phrase right there, do mind the things of the flesh, is like the idea of set their minds on. So you go into verse 6, it says, for they that are set their mind on carnal things is death, and if you set your mind on spiritual things, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the body do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I'll stop right there. I think the one point that is obvious in a sense, but I think we resist the thought of it, that we see in this chapter, these chapters, in keeping our minds and back to our thought life, as a man thinketh in his heart, equals who he is. The mind, to keep our minds godly, to keep them whole, it is a battle. That is the first thing we need to just accept in life. It does not happen by itself. And in verse 24, we see the kind of the climax of just the despair of the battle of the flesh against the spirit. He says in 24, he just, the emotion. And no doubt, every one of you, if you've tried to be a Christian and serve God, have felt this and know what he's talking about here in verse 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We tried, we want to, and we just feel like we can't sometimes, or felt like we can't. It's impossible. But he does not stop there. The answer then starts in verse 25 and goes on to verse chapter 8. And he starts with, first of all, just the point of Jesus Christ. It's more than law. It's more than just a set of rules. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Period. And then he says, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And our minds are going to be mastered by one of these two in life, as we go through life. We will either be dictated, or they will dictate the thoughts that we think throughout the day, either the flesh or the Spirit of God. And we can easily become spiritually lazy and complacent in our minds. Weary, battle weary of this constant thing. But I have found in my life that when I get up in the day and I'm going to live my Christian life, and I just expect that there's going to be temptations. I expect that I'm going to have to be careful. And I expect that I'm going to have to turn another way or resist some temptation. I am much more equipped than if I go out into my day just hoping that no temptation will come. Hoping that it'll be an easy day and I will not face hard temptation. So I think just the thought of accepting that life is somewhat of a battle to keep our minds. Another thing I think we need, I don't know if I can explain this very well and if this is even a correct term, but I think there is a tendency to over-spiritualize our Christian walk and our Christian life. I'll try to explain what I'm meaning by this. If we look back on the many great men of faith, and you look in the Bible storybooks that we have in our homes, the ones that are in there are often the miracle stories, the supernatural, the deliverance from some danger. We have God parting the Red Sea for Moses. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Peter walking on the water. Daniel in the lion's den. A lot of those things. Joseph being, you know, miraculously, his whole story. Neat supernatural things. And these stories are essential. They're faith building. They are an indication of God's ability and his care for man. But I think that we forget that these men, these stories, these events that happened in their life was a very small part of their actual life, in their whole scope of their life. You take Daniel, what we know about Daniel, and what about Daniel? He was in the lion's den for a night, and the lions didn't eat him. That was amazing. And it really is. But the part that we don't think about, and I didn't look how old Daniel was till when he died, but the 99% of his life that we don't know about, that was not miraculous, that was just him living a faithful life. And the test in Daniel's life is not what made him a great man. It simply revealed what kind of a man he was. And the same with, you know, if Daniel would have been a man of insecurity, that would have been enslaved to the fear of man, and would have always been worrying about those things and his insecurities, he probably would have never made it to that story. He probably would have hid when he prayed or didn't pray. Joseph, and we find strength in his story, but again, when he was there with Potiphar's wife and she was testing him, that day was not what made Joseph strong. Joseph was strong, and so that he could pass that test. Those tests only revealed what kind of a man he was. And so the preparation, the boot camp of life, the days, the times when we're alone, when nobody's around, we're all by ourselves, we're farming, we're doing, we're driving, we're baking, whatever it is, those are the crucial times that are preparing us for maybe that one huge battle in life that will break us or make us. The quiet thoughts that we have are either weakening us, making us frail, setting us up for a fall, or they're strengthening us, building us stronger, just like a bodybuilder does. He doesn't get to be able to bench 200 pounds and just by working hard one night. It's a process. It's an effort. And I know we don't like to talk too much of that about the Christian life because it sounds like the works of the flesh. But in my experience, there has been no free rides. I believe that God is there with the power. He is there with the grace. But He has not decided to just give us the free ride. It takes effort. It takes sweat. We watch Jesus' life. It was the same way. It was not an easy life, but the power was there for Him. And too often we kneel down to pray, and we pray to God to deliver us from sin or evil. And we go out into the world, and whatever happens, and we fail, and we come back and we say, God, why didn't you help me? Why didn't you give me the strength? And we shift the blame just ever so slightly at God. But the reality is the strength and the grace is there. It was there all along. We just decided. We play tricks in our minds, but we just decided to follow the flesh once again because it felt good, because we liked it, because we wanted to. God has given us the directions, the blueprint for holy living, to control our thoughts. It's not all just a negative. It's not just about getting out the bad thoughts. It's about God wants a life of holiness. He wants a life that honors Him, that reflects Him, that walks with Him. We can be, maybe use this illustration a little bit crude, but we can be like a person that has over the course of whatever years has become 100 pounds overweight, by whatever way. And we can diligently pray all we want that God would remove this weight from our lives. But then we sit down the next day at the morning table, evening, and we just eat as much as ever before. Yes, God could do that overnight. I believe He could. But He has not done that. And I think when someone, it's a lack of our discipline in our lives. We want a miracle. We want deliverance. And we want it now. On our terms. We want it easy. There are many men and women that desperately want to change their circumstances, but are not willing to change themselves. And I speak this from experience. It is not anything unique with anyone. Prayer is good. Prayer is necessary. Prayer is vital. But prayer does not eliminate the need for hard choices and self-discipline. Accountability is good. Accountability is often needed. But it does not eliminate the choice for self-denial. Going to church is good. We find strength, but it does not replace the need, our personal need of guarding those 70,000 thoughts that come through our mind in the quietness of wherever we are. The Holy Spirit is a vital part. We need His help. We need the blood of Jesus. But who really is the ultimate master of our destiny, both in this life and in the life to come? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it me? I think the right answer is that it's both. We cannot do one without the other. But back to God's character and how He chose, the way God set it up, He chose not to interfere with the choice of man or our thoughts, what we choose to do. Our relationship with God is 100%, I believe, in the hands or minds of each one of us. God has done His part. He's extending His hand. He's called us. He wants us. He paid the price. But even God Himself and Jesus will not interfere, will not override the thoughts that we decide to think and the choices that we make. And that's a powerful thought to me. That it just lies at my feet. And that's all there is to it. Thou art inexcusable, O man. Romans 2, I'm not sure which verse says. You know, our mind is like a garden. I want to get to that in a little bit. But the thoughts that we think is so amazing how they lead the life that we live. You start thinking a covetous thought about something that you have the ability to get. And if you don't rein that in, we often find ourselves spending money on things that we really don't need. We start thinking about lustful thoughts, and we start dwelling on them and not rejecting them. It isn't long before those sins are leading to actions, and we feel out of control. And we are, because at that point, we have fed the mind, and our body is just following. And even on legitimate things, good things. I mean, I've sensed that just throughout the day. I start driving around, and I start thinking about a coffee or something. And it is so interesting how I can make that shift if I continue to just kind of want that. After a while, I just need to go get a coffee. I want it. I'm ready for it. And other times, I'll just kind of like, you know, I don't need one today. I had one. Forget it. Move on. And my mind dictates my actions through the day. The food that we eat, it works on the positive side. Kindness, forgiveness. When I choose to love my brother, actions follow. I find myself caring for him, maybe doing some things for him, all because of the mind and how we think. 2 Corinthians 10, there's a few verses, 3 to 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That there again is our responsibility to deal with the thoughts and the imaginations that come into our mind, and bringing them into subjection to the obedience of what Christ said. And 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind," and it goes on there. As powerful as our minds are, though, there is a sense in which they are very frail. I think we need to understand that. Both emotionally, both physically, our brains can become damaged by common things are alcohol and drugs. We know that. Too much of that can actually affect our brains. Other things, maybe a little more close home, sleep, not enough sleep, continual not enough sleep can affect the use of our mind. Did you know that pornography can actually cause damage to your brain if you feed on that long term? And that is why, just like drugs, it is tremendously hard once you have created that long term habit to kick that. And you know what it's like if you've been involved in that, what verse 24 is saying. "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this?" But the answer is still the same. It works. I'm a testimony of that in my own life. And I'm not out of the woods till I die. But I know that there is victory. But it doesn't come by wishing. It doesn't come by blaming someone else. It comes by a deep desire and commitment to turn my mind over to the Spirit of God and start there. A computer block is great. A lot of guards are great, but they will be easily overcame when our minds are not conditioned. Yes, our mind is like a garden. Our thoughts are the seeds, and we are the gardener. The thoughts that we allow to stay are the seeds that produce the physical fruit and the harvest life. The garden, we cannot control every seed that ends up in the garden, but we can control what stays and what we water and what grows. Same with our minds. And I have a garden. It's a pretty nice one for me this year. But I was just out there yesterday, And I bet right now, we planted lots of seeds. I bet there is just as many plants, maybe more, right now, of weeds that I never planted, seeds that came up, that are about outnumbering the other. They're all small. They're still under control. I could easily go out there and take care of them. I hope I do that. But that is how our mind is. We, the seeds and the 70,000 thoughts come flushing through our mind that we cannot help. But we are very much in control of how we do and what we do with those things and when we get them out or how long we let them grow and how deep-rooted they become. And which ones we water, which ones we meet. And that is all that's happening right now in May and June. But the harvest time is coming. And when harvest time comes, it's too late to rescue the crop. And many men and women wake up in life, and the fruit and the circumstances that they find themselves are not what they want. But they're based on the decisions that we have made with our mind. And there's no way to rescue the crop on August 15. If the corn crop has failed, you can work all night long for 24 hours a day. It's too late to regain that crop if it's lost. And often we find ourselves in despair at that, the realization of that. But God is merciful. He's not going to necessarily give us a new corn crop this year, but we have another chance as long as we're alive. But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some weeding. It's going to take some commitment. It's going to take some time. Young people, thinking about you, if you think about the garden, the early stages of life, and the plants that you plant right now, the garden that you have. You know, most people's gardens a month ago that did gardens and they were tilled, and when those first seeds are in, everybody's garden looks the same. Just a nice plot of freshly tilled dirt. And you don't know which garden's good, which garden's bad. But as life goes on, the telltale signs start to show. And there comes a point in life that it's harder and harder and harder to hide. The fruit just comes forth. So I encourage you, plant your garden. Weed it while you can now. It will affect ways in your life that you never thought it would. If you're going to plant those seeds of the flesh, it's going to have an impact. It's going to bear fruit that will be very painful later in life. And the same is true. We're not out to create gardens with no weeds. That's just part of it. The point is to have a crop, to honor and glorify God, and to have holiness. And so we don't want to just focus on the negative and weed. That's all we do. But we water the good ones. We plant seeds. We intentional with what we do. So what if we do have a defiled, unhealthy, broken mind? How do we find our way back in life? You know, maybe it is something like addiction to pornography. Maybe it is the problem of forgiveness or bitterness. Maybe we're addicted to bitter, critical thoughts. We can't get out of that cycle. We come to church and we just look at the back of people's heads and we just are bitter. Addicted to worry and fear. Just can never rest, never find peace. Just worry, worry, worry. Discouraged. Just terrible discouraged. Just nothing is good in life. I just got the short end of the stick. If it's only different. God, with God's help and forgiveness, mind habits take time and effort to change. But they are possible. I've testified that. I've seen that. That's why I keep trying. For myself and for others. There's miracles. It's wonderful. There's some of you here that are that. And I would consider myself to be. So dear old people, no matter how old you are, no matter how bad you messed up, there is hope and healing if you will hear and if you will heed to the Spirit of God. But the ball is in our courts. I fully believe that. The devil would like to discourage us and make us think that, oh, my garden's lost. Oh, it's too late. It's August. I can't do it. Might as well forget it. Doesn't make any difference. But it's surprising how quick the next year comes and the good fruit can bear. And I would just say, start planting. Start weeding. Start working your heart and mind back and aligning it with God. I think some steps to back, just more practical things. Just first of all, just as humbly admitting that we have a problem and repenting of it. Don't focus so much on the mess. Don't focus on the disaster all the time. Yeah, don't live in denial. We have to deal with it. We have to do things about it. But we have to look on past. We have to look to the future. We have to look to God and a little bit less on the mess that we made sometimes. And just start walking that journey of life. We don't have the full picture. We don't know how it's going to turn out. And that, I face that with, we get big steel building kits to a job site and they come in truckloads and pieces and cables and columns and rafters and girts and flange braces and bolts and nuts and screws. Just this package of stuff. And I do not know right off always where every piece goes, but I have found that the best way is to get a general idea and start taking the steps that you do know. Put up the columns that are obvious. Put up the girts that fit in there. Start with the rafters and the bracing. And as that pile dwindles and the building begins to grow, it becomes much more easy to start fitting that all together and finding the missing parts. And I think of that in liking to life. If we are determined to be able to see the beginning to the end on every piece in that package before I'm willing to take the first step, we'll probably never get started. So just start. Do the things that you do know. There's a lot of things that we don't know, but do the things that we do know and start with that. Repentance and unconditional surrender. I think unconditional surrender is key for that. You know, we are willing, like I said, there's many people that want to change their circumstances, are miserable in life. But what are we actually willing to change? How much are we actually willing to do? If it's conditional surrender, you know, I will do it, everything except my computer, everything except my music, everything except my friends, my phone, whatever it is, we're not going to make it. If we have a conditional surrender. Whatever God lays His finger on, we must surrender. It's dragging us down. Transparency, we talked about that in Sunday school. Brothers helping us, sisters. I think that is just a practical, necessary way to be transparent with your lives. Why do you want to hide it? Why do you care? That is one of the keys that was in my life, is when I quit hiding things and just laid it out. It is so freeing. It's so healing. It's so nice to know that I don't have to hide anything. That alone in itself, we need to walk with people. And we need, as others, to help each other and be willing, like we heard in Sunday school, to make some sacrifices to help each other. The washing of the word and prayer. If we are not willing to discipline, back to discipline, the Christian life, and read our Bibles and pray, I believe we are setting ourselves up to be undernourished and weak for when the tests of life come. The washing of the Word just kind of keeps our minds aligned and back to zero, back to zero. We see a lot of corruption in the world and hear a lot of things, but the Bible kind of brings the truth back, or it pulls us back to center. Another one is the continuation of the cross. And I say that again, the continuation, because the cross, we can think of a one-time thing, and I would love to read something. I might just read a little bit of it here. There was something I think goes with it. It's a continuation of the cross. But is it an act or a gradual process, this putting off of the old man? It is both. It is a resolve to take once for all, but carried out in detail day by day. Come to the decision once for all. Everyone, every known sin shall go. If there is a deliverance to be had, I will have it. Put the cross of Christ in its mysterious delivering power irrevocably between you and sinning, and hold it there. I think I'll just stop there. That's good enough for the thought. Hold the cross of Christ as you live from day to day. Hold it there between you and sinning. And don't let that become a one-time thing in our lives. And another thing is forgetting. Sometimes we need to just work at forgetting those things in our past that take us down. And that's not hiding. That's not denying. We need to deal with that. But then we need to let that go. Forget. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before." And if we are not careful, we can hamstring ourselves all the way through life by always just living in regret of what I did or what I was. And in closing, I'll just read a few more verses out of Philippians. There's a lot of good verses on the Bible in this, but I'll leave you with these. Hope these are a little bit of a positive note. "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, see in me, do, and the peace and the God of peace shall be with you." That would be my desire for each one of us here this morning. I'm going to call for a song, and then afterwards I'm going to open it up, and there is no obligation. Now, it doesn't have to be anything to do with the sermon, but if you have anything on your heart you want to say, it's just a moment for that. So, just so you know that.